All glories to the Sumo devotees. All glories to the Sumo devotees. All glories to the Sumo devotees. All glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 10, Text 31. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Gunaha Srijanti Karmani Guno Srujate Gunan Jivas Tu Guna Samyukto Bhunkte Karma Phalanya Aso Guna Srijanti Karmani Guna Srijanti Karmani Guno Nishjate Gunan Guno Nishjate Gunan Jivastu gunan samyukto Jivastu guna samyukto Bhunkte karma phalanyasau Bhunkte karma phalanyasau Guna Srijanti Karmani Guno Nirjate Gunan Jivastu Guna Samyukto Bhukte Karma Phalanyaso Guna Srijanti Karmani Guno Nishjate Gunan Jivastu Guna Samyukto Bhunkte Karma Phalanyaso Guna Srijanti Karmani Samyukto Bhukte karma phalanyaso Karmani Gunan Srijanti Karmani No Srijanti Gunan Ladies, Guna Srijanti Karmani, Gunan is Jute Gunan. Jivastu Gunasam Yukto. Bhukte Karman Phalanyaso. Gunaha. The material senses. Srijanti. Create. Karmani, pious and impious material activities. Gunaha, the three modes of nature. Anu Srijate, set into motion. Gunan, the material senses. Jiva, the minute living entity. Tu, indeed, guna, the material senses, or the material modes of nature. Samyuktaha, fully engaged in. Bhunkte, experiences. Karma, of activities. Phalani, the various results. Asau, the spirit soul. Translation: the material senses create material activities, either pious or sinful. And the modes of nature set the material senses into motion. The living entity, being fully engaged by the material senses and modes of nature, experiences the various results of fruitive work. Please repeat. The material senses create material activities, either pious or sinful. And the modes of nature set the material senses into motion. The living entity, being fully engaged by the material senses and modes of nature, experiences the various results of fruitive work. Purport. It has been explained in the previous verses that the living entity, under the control of fruitive activities, is pushed down into a hellish condition of life. In this verse, the exact nature of the living entity's dependence on fruitive activities is described. One can observe that one's activities are performed by the material senses, and that the living entity himself is merely conscious of such activities. One may be worshiping the demigods, enjoying sex, or performing agricultural or intellectual activities, but in all cases, the material senses are performing the work. One may argue that the spirit soul initiates the activities of the senses and thus is the ultimate doer. But such false egotism is negated in this verse by the statement, guna srijanti karmani guna anushjate gunan. The three modes of nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, stimulate the function of the material senses, and the living entity, coming under the control of a particular mode of nature, merely experiences the good and bad results of his work. This does not negate the concept of free will, since the living entity chooses to associate with different modes of nature. By one's eating, speaking, sexual activities, occupation, etc., one associates with various modes of nature and acquires a particular mentality. But in all cases, the modes of nature themselves are acting, not the living entity. The word asal in this verse indicates that the living entity falsely considers himself to be the performer of work carried out by nature, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 3:27, Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasya ahankara vimudatma kartaham iti manyate. The quote, the bewildered spirit soul under the influence of the three modes of material nature thinks himself to be the doer of activities which are in actuality carried out by nature, unquote. The conditioned soul can be liberated simply by giving up this false, egotistic concept of life and taking to the devotional service of the Lord, by which the living entity or the marginal potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead escapes the disturbing influence of the external potency called Maya. In the devotional service of the Lord, the liberated entity realizes his actual form of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. It is natural to perform activities with a desire to achieve a good result. The best result, however, can be attained by one who engages in the devotional service of the Lord with a desire to be reinstated in his constitutional position as the Lord's loving service. In this way, the tendency to exploit one's own activities for a particular result can be purified. Then the mode of nature and the material senses would no longer engage the living entity in illusion. The living entity is by nature blissful, and when his illusion ceases, all suffering comes to an end. The liberated soul is then fit to reside in Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chaksun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So once again, the translation says, the material senses create material activities, either pious or sinful, and the modes of nature set the material senses into motion. The living entity being fully engaged by the material senses and modes of nature experience the various results of fruitive work. We'll try to take the time and give some idea, explanation as to this verse. So I ask you, if you kindly bless me, that my tongue might become clear to speak something that is meaningful to yourself, to myself, Srila Prabhupada and Lord Sri Krishna and Srimati Radharani. So here in this verse, it's very interesting if you can look in, especially the phenomena of today in existence. This is a verse which is very good for coming here from the Western world. In America, we have couple of very popular personalities You've probably heard of them here too, but everyone's heard of Oprah and Deepak? Everyone's heard of them? Has anyone heard of those people? Okay. They're very popular because they teach the society the concept of how to develop a sense of being creative in the material world and how to be successful, how to achieve things according to your own will and desire. However, Srimad Bhagavatam takes us into a deeper explanation of what is called positive psychology or lay positive psychology, because the modern propagandists and theorists such as Oprah and Deepak fail to take into account the complexity of what this is basically what is called the field theory of psychology. Or in psychology also it's called the field theory of personality. That in a nutshell overview is just like on the level of anamaya, we say that you are what you eat. So on the level of manomaya and vijnanamaya, the saying is that you are what you do. You are what you think. This is manomaya and vijnanamaya. But the caveat, or the auxiliary point, is that although I am and you are what you think and what you do, it is all dependent upon the situational field, the field that you're situated in. And one might be artificially an illusion that I can change my field through a form of thinking. If I think I will, if I think I can, I will. If I think I can pass my exams, I will. If I think I can find a good mate, I will. But actually, it really depends upon, it depends a lot more than just simply the thought or the mind. It also depends upon the situational feel. So the Vedas explain to us that we're in this situational feel, which is like it's a gari, a car. A vehicle. The first level of the vehicle that we're in is the vehicle called a flesh field, flesh body. And that's where beginning. Krishna talks to Arjuna about the flesh body, that we have to first come to understand that we're something different than the flesh and its particular attributes and characteristics, size and color and form. Then beyond the flesh body, we have a subtle body, which we cannot readily see immediately with the eyes. It's like a body made out of maybe jyoti, light body. But that body is more internal. So that body begins with the mind. And then the configurations of the mind, the abilities of the mind, the intelligence, and then the actual projection of the self itself, the ego, reflected projection of the self, or the, excuse me, ahankara. So these bodies are operating the main component, the main network control is called the sense indriya. And the primary indriya is called manas. So the positive thinkers try to work with the manas. It's a form of Jnana Yoga. So they try to work with the to have a certain type of thought, then you'll have the result on the physical plane. On to move in a certain direction, because it's already has a pre-programmed conditioned state or a constitutional state that's called the force field. We have the basic field, psychological field of existence, field theory, but then there's a force in that field that's automatically been programmed to move and act and respond in a certain way. So therefore, automatically, you are born and you have a certain type of eye lens, a certain type of ear, auricle network, tongue type of taste buds, skin with different receptors. And each one is somewhat different and unique. So you like to see certain objects, and you like to see certain objects, and you like to see certain objects, and you like to hear certain sounds in different configurations. And these senses are automatically functioning. So that is what is called our constitutional conditioning. And we get that from birth. We're programmed constitutionally from birth to see and look at certain types of things. Our parents think that they're doing it because they're showing us different objects and teaching us, oh, you like this, and taste this. But actually, they are also programmed due to their previous sensual DNA, Indriya DNA, to give us certain things to look at, to see. This is all elaborately arranged. And we were listening yesterday. Remember Prabhupada, he was speaking how we're all obliged to so many entities. Now this is the special, unique thing about particularly Hinduism, because you know in Hinduism we have 33 million gods, right? Is that correct? 33 million. So all these different gods, the unique thing about this is that it's a scientific way of seeing how for every particular function that takes place, there is a controlling mechanism. Not only that, but it's a conscious controlling entity. So we call those devatas. So even just our eye blinking, there's a devata that's in charge of that function. For every muscle that we twitch, there's a devata in charge of that. When I get up to move my leg to walk, there's a devata that controls that. Right? When I put the food in my mouth, there's a devata that controls that. So when we study the field of existence, in an analytical way, we can see that there's some connection between the effect and the result, the causation. That stimulus we identify as a devata, our superior intelligence, a superior force. So this is the beauty of the Hinduism. It's not that we're just actually going around and worshiping every leaf on the tree and every stone in the ground. There's actually some science to the what appears to be madness or confusion. There's actually a science to it. Unfortunately, most people have forgotten the science. But this is all described and clearly elaborated in what are called the agamas. So therefore, there's some, you know, science, a system, a systematic formula for connecting ourselves with everything around us. Unfortunately, we just simply, a lot of times we get distracted by the ritualistic aspect, and then we fail to understand why we're doing the ritual. So as a result, you know, things sometimes, we cannot explain things clearly as to why we do things, but it gives us a chance to look at all of the different various components of our existence in relationship to the environment that we're situated in. Now, that's the unique thing about Hinduism. It's a highly evolved system of theology. And it doesn't negate other systems that are not that evolved. But we must understand that this is the real reason why we have so many devatas, is because it's the complete evolution of our awareness and how we're functioning in relationship to the entire cosmic structure of existence. So therefore, that's why Krishna, he goes on, you see, and Krishna explains to us very clearly his opinion. He gives us his opinion, because Arjuna first asked Krishna in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, "My dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti. I wish to know about Purusha. What is the field? What is the knower of the field? What is the knowledge? And what is the object of knowledge?" The Supreme Personality of God has said, "This body, O son of Kunti, is called the field. And one who knows this body is called the knower of the field. O scion of Bharat, you should understand that I am also the knower in all the bodies. And to understand this body and its knowledge, and its knower, is called knowledge. That is my opinion." So Krishna, he's given us his opinion as to what is nature, what is the controller of nature, what is the field and the knower of the field. And he also says that it has also been talked about and described by many various writers and sages with all logical information presented in regards to cause and effect. So this is the sort of like the crux, the bedstay of Hinduism, that our knowledge is coming from a intense historical investigation of our situation. And out of this investigation, the conclusion has been that even though it appears with our eyes that things are kind of operating automatically, they actually are not operating automatically, but they're operating under an intelligent force. And we call those forces devatas, devis, devatas. So this is our understanding, our explanation of the situation. See? Just like to the example is given that, of course, you know, now the modern movement is to have, what is it called, the automatic car? What is that called, Carl? What is it called? Anybody know? Self-driving car. Huh? The Google self-driving car. You know about Google self-driving car. But actually, the car, you know, it's called self-driving, but there's actually somebody there too. And there was a big op crash that happened in America, in Arizona. Why did the crash happen? Because the guy who was supposed to be monitoring the panel, the instrument, was texting. You're talking to somebody else in someplace else. But he's there. He's supposed to be there. But to the foolish person like myself, I was thinking at first, oh, that car, they just hit a button and it just drives around automatically. No, somebody is still there controlling the mechanism. So similarly, we might think that my eye is blinking automatically, but there's actually an intelligent force that's behind it. I may think that I'm inhaling by my own power and smelling automatically. By the time it gets to the conscious part of my brain, that's the way it seemed. But before that, all the detailed action took place because there was a conscious, intelligent source to it. We call that Devata, gods. So Krishna is explaining to us that this process of nature. So these are the senses. See? They're operating automatically. And the result is that we're either creating, through the senses, something that appears to be favorable or unfavorable. So the defect of the modern psychological thrust of positive psychology is that the philosophers try to make people think that you can go through life and create everything favorable. All you have to do is think about it, and eventually you can create wealth, which appears to be favorable. But they don't then describe that there's some effect of the wealth too. Right? There's going to be a burden to maintain the money, to reinvest the money. There's going to be stress and anxiety just with that alone. You think you have stress now because you don't have the money. But you don't think now that when I get the money, I'm going to have stress too. That's the part that they don't teach in the seminars. Okay. That there are results to the fruitive work. So on both sides, we have the positive and we have the negative. And the living entity, the living organism, the jiva, through the influence of the senses, is moving in this situational field. Yet, the jiva is thinking that it's all taking place automatically. That I'm just looking at things and, you know, somehow or another I look and I see something and I'm attracted, not to this, not to that, but to that right there. And oh my God, that's so wonderful, the sunset is so beautiful, and the music and the poetry and the opposite sex and etc. Not really realizing that it's because of my situation in this particular field that I am attracted to that particular entity only. Just like you can look, you can see the birds mate in the season. And you see, like, amongst thousands and thousands of birds, two birds, one bird will attract only another bird, and all the other birds will have to go away, and those two birds. Those two senses are conditionally programmed to pull towards one another. And we're thinking, oh, it's so beautiful that these birds, they're dancing, and the bird is dancing. And by that dance, you know, it's attracting just that one specific bird. And it only dances when that other bird comes and then makes the feathers and everything and attracts. But that's the particular conditioning program of the modes of nature to bring those two living entities together. So similarly, you're walking down the street and all of a sudden, you know, you're thinking about the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you see Maya in front of you. And then the bird starts tweeting, 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 tweeting. The bell starts singing. And the man is attracted to the woman is attracted to a particular man, particular person. Out of 1 billion thousands of persons riding on the subway, on the bus, you see that one. And you think, oh, I just saw the most beautiful man, the strongest man on the planet. I just saw the most beautiful lady on the planet. It was the particular sensual senses that were corresponded that made the attraction. That you as a jiva, your organism, you as a living soul, was stimulated to think, now my time has come. So we all have some expectations in our field of existence. And we all tend to try to, you know, find something that we're going to react to. But the first thing is, the main thing is that we want to understand from this, out of this, is that this personality part, the field personality, actually it's actually a in-depth level of psychological research, which is called actually the field personality of psychology, which talks about human behavior based upon the programming and conditioning that we get from birth and the society. And it's highly relevant to our theory of philosophy in Krishna consciousness, as our goal in Krishna consciousness is to attain a level of unconditioned, a deprogramming, and which this programming not only begins really consciously in this birth, but it goes back unconsciously to many, many births, and many lifetimes. So even though now I may be born as a man or as a male or a female, I'm still carrying a program from many, many experiences that have all accumulated. And they're there within my brain. And I'm thinking in this life to try and project outward and try and fulfill this impulse which is embedded inside of me from long, long time ago. And the whole purpose of Krishna consciousness from the beginning is to become deprogrammed, to change our program, the operating program that we have functioning on. So for that, we have to, it is what we call, purify our senses. So that our senses, which are used to looking at the ordinary thing, now they have to look at something that has now become spiritualized. It's the same activity, basically. But because the object of the senses now has a different charge, a different intensity, especially it is carrying a in-depth emotional component of feeling to it. It has the ability now to allure me from the gross experience or tendency to experience to a much more subtle experience. That is called the spiritualization of the senses. So therefore, that's why we are really concerned to want to see things that are spiritual. Right? We want to hear things that are spiritual. It's the same basic musical notation. It's the same vibration, but it's the spiritual vibration. And Krishna is very kind to us. So what he does is that he comes into this world and brings that spiritual formation into this world so that we can now say, oh, my senses, I can see some beautiful Bhagavan. I can hear the beautiful words of Bhagavan. I can taste Bhagavan. See? There are certain philosophers that say that the soul has there's no impression for the soul, like Buddhists. Even many European philosophers, they also say the same. You know, and it's not something which is new. And it's not something which is uniquely Indian, Western. This is just the nature of the mind throughout its search and journey in life tries to come up with different ideas as to who I really am and what I really am. Why am I here and what's going on? So there's an idea for every particular frame of thought. It's nothing unique that, Buddha has had, or Shankara has had, or Plato or Aristotle. It's just that, according to our capacity, we're going to come up with some idea to try and figure out what's going on in life. It's just that simple. So there are certain ideas that, yes, ultimately that the soul itself, it has no forms and no impressions take place. And then there's another idea that there are impressions on the soul and there are forms on the soul. See? So, the idea that there's a form in the absolute, that is a very comforting concept to aspire to, because it gives us the opportunity to think about something wonderful and something grand and divine without harming our existence, not only in the future but as it is right now. So in other words, we can still be happy people. We can be blissful and joyous and jolly and have a fully functioning, healthy personality. Okay. Because we're not thinking that ultimately I'm a nothing. That ultimately you are a nobody, you are a nothing. Therefore, it's okay for me to just treat you impersonally. To maybe, not care about you, to disrespect you. You see, to not care about nature, the environment, the cows and the dogs and the babies and the poor people and the rich people and the stars in the sky. To have love and affection, to understand that there, for some reason, there's a connection to everything in the universe, because that is the natural condition. So everything that we see here in this world is simply a reflection, perverted reflection, of that which truly is. And even though we might not want to believe that, we might want to think that it's not that, God Himself, or the Absolute Supreme Brahman, comes as the full personality to show us that, yes, I am the Bhagavan, and my personality is, with all the forms and features and attributes, is Sat, Chit, and it's Ananda. and you can relate to it eternally. So therefore, he comes and shows us, so as a result of that, the object is to show us that the senses that we have in this world, we don't have to deny our senses, but we spiritualize our senses with the object to understand that ultimately we will see, we will taste, we will hear, we will feel God, but we will do it with spiritual senses. So that's the beauty and glory of the wonder and the attraction, at least for me, of the Vaishnava philosophy, is the idea that I'm still going to be able to exist and see things, hear things, taste things, and feel things. But it will be eternal things. So that's why Krishna comes and he shows us his beautiful form. And he lets us hear his wonderful words. And then he lets us smell his beautiful food and perfumes and tulsi plants and agarbattis and attars. And sometimes he even lets us touch his wonderful body. Or even not directly, we can touch his expansion in the form of tulsi. And because we are very dull, that even though with those senses we cannot directly appreciate, he says, okay, I'm going to let you even taste me. So he lets us taste, use our tongue to taste his food. Actually, not only his food, but it's actually his, we call it prasadam, but actually it's directly him, it's his body. It's Krishna's form himself. It's prasadam. Once he touches that, then it becomes Krishna. So we're actually eating Krishna. And then through that, we begin to realize and understand that, how wonderful it is to be in association with Krishna and to have Krishna. And the movement is eternal. See? So this verse here, because this chapter is really explaining to us how the living entity, the living organism, evolves through the fruitive action of the movement of the senses. But we look, this is looking on the outside. But we look, by looking within, we see the evolution is actually just that, it's an evolution. When we look outside, it's a devolution of the soul. It's a downward movement of growth. The fruitive function is a downward flow. When we look inside, and then we start looking inside with our internal eyes, our internal ears, tongue, moving in. Then we start to evolve towards the spiritual form, the spiritual features, the spiritual configuration of our situation. So then our eyes start to see the actual, we come to the point where we can actually see with spiritual eyes. That is called our spiritual body. We're looking with our spiritual body, our swarup. We're tasting, we're talking with our spiritual tongue, our swarup. And we're associating with Krishna in our spiritual form. So, in conclusion, the idea talked about today was that the idea of this verse is that it's given us a direction to understand the field of activities, the field of personality, and Krishna also starts to give us his he exposes us to his theoretical perspective in the 13th chapter, but actually you can also look at other chapters previously. Look at the beginning of the 8th chapter. He also talks about nature and the entity, the jiva, and the field of activities. The 13th chapter, he goes a little bit more in detail. And then the next chapter, the 14th, he actually starts to analyze it a little bit more. But in conclusion, our overall idea today is to understand that we're in this field situation and we have a choice. We want to become not dependent on the field. When a person is dependent on the field, they're pretty much, they simply act without a critical perspective. The environment is just simply influencing us. So automatically the eye looks and see, but it doesn't critically think, you know, is that a good thing for me to continually look at and become more reprogrammed and reconditioned by? Then we become dependent on the field. The field, the environment controls us more. Our purpose is to become independent of the field as much as possible. And we do that through the direction and guidance, but it's very difficult to do independently. So in this particular age, the Lord has come to us and he says, look, if you just take my name, you're going to become independent of the field. You take my name, any name of mine, and you'll become independent of the field. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We go on singing and hearing his holy name. It starts to lead us internally. So we start to become independent from the external field. And this is what Prabhupada said, that we're conditioned soul. By nature, we're conditioned, programmed. And we don't know from when, but we're programmed. Long, 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 long time. See? So by chanting Hare Krishna, Mahaprabhu has told us that this Sankirtan, by chanting the Hare Krishna, it is the most wonderful way for deprogramming ourselves. In the first verse of Shishastakam, that's what he's talking about right there. We're cleansing the dust, all the dirt, all the heavy, heavy stuff that's holding us down to make us move in this, become dependent of the field. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that this chanting, it is such, not only does it do it, but it's a very nice way. He said it's so sublime, it's a wonderful way, you know, to free us from the impulses of our situation. So this is basically an overview of what is being described in the 11th canto, chapter 10, verse 31 in our text today. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Anybody have any suggestions or ideas, questions? We'll sing one round, please. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Bolo, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare
Krishna,
Gora Haribo, Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare
Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna. Krishna, Hare Rama. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Hare, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna,
Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare
Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare
Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama Rama, Nitai Gora Haribo, 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 Gora Haribo, Haribo. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Jai Prabhupada, Prabhupada.
Primanande.
Jai Ho Krishna.